to the stage so that I can see you. I don't like to talk to people that I cannot see, so just hang on a second. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 7. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It is our responsibility as parents to teach our children the great things about God. In other words, that we must love the Lord our God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And they're not going to just know that by themselves. It is not primarily anybody else's responsibility, but your responsibility. And that goes for every other parent in this place. And by the way, that responsibility does not stop the day that your children leave the house. Yes, when your children leave the house, the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they form a new household where that husband is the head of that home, and there's new rules and a new way of doing things. But as a witness of Christ, our responsibility to witness to others and to share with them the way of life never stops. Samuel 1 verse 24 to 28 tells the story. Now when she had weaned him, she took him with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying in the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. That tells the story of Samuel, actually. That was called, the lady prayed for him, asked for him, and then she came and said, now I'm committing this child into God's hands. Brought him before the prophet and said, or to the priest there, and said, please come and bless this child, receive this child, which I have received from God. I'm now giving back unto God. And then also, parents, this is what's happening today, as God has given you gifts, beautiful gifts. But these gifts actually still belong to God. And he's borrowing them to you, loaning them to you, and saying to you, this is your responsibility. It is a pleasurable, wonderful, exciting, fantastic responsibility. But nevertheless, it is your responsibility to bring this child up in the ways of God. Amen? Are you ready for that? Okay. Finally, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. So even Jesus' parents, when he was named, brought him before the Lord and presented him before God and said, we now commit and dedicate this child unto you. Okay. I think I'm not going to read all the other scriptures. I like us to pray and bless these children, because every child is an incredible gift of God. We've got 5 kids, and I am so blessed by our children and the richness that has been added to our family. And in other words, you are wealthy as you stand here. Even one child is an incredible and awesome gift of God. And we're going to pray together now and trust God that he's going to speak life over every one of these children. Amen. Hallelujah. If you can just stand a little bit closer. I'm going to ask Christel, can you come? See, can you knock something come bit? Thanks. Okay. If you can just, as a congregation, stretch out your hands towards the children that we can together. Okay, Christelle says you want to see the children, so just turn around and I'll stand with my back to the people. As I'm going to pray for you, just stretch out your hands and pray a prayer of agreement. Father, I just want to pray for Victoria now in the name of Jesus, and we commit her into your hands, Lord. I pray that she will learn your ways and follow in your ways in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, that she may one day come to a place where she can decide for herself to follow you. I pray that prayer here, Lord, for every single child that is here in the front, in Jesus' name, that they may all come to know you, all come to meet you as their own personal Savior and Lord, and that they may walk in relationship with you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for Victoria that indeed you will raise her up in the purposes that you've called her to be, as she's got a name of royalty, that she may walk according to your spirit as a royal princess of the Most High God, that she shall not live in poverty, that she shall not carry a poverty spirit upon her, but, Lord, that she shall be one who carries a gait and a walk and a posture of royalty. And, Father, that your royal blessings shall be upon her in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for Angela now in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that as she represents a new beginning in the family, Father, at the time that she was born, I pray, Lord, that your purposes for her life be established in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that your joy shall always fill her, that the joy of the Lord shall always be her strength, and, Father, that she will never, never, ever come to a place where she would fall away into complete and utter darkness, but, Lord, that she will always walk in the light and be a child of the light in Jesus' name. Sinki hala marahpa basha marahpa. Okay, Lord, we pray for Emanuela in the name of Jesus. And as I sense your peace upon her, Lord, I pray that your peace shall increase upon her and that she shall be known as a child of peace. Wherever she goes, that she may be a peacemaker. No matter what happens around her in this life, what happens in terms of relationships in her life, that the peace of God shall rule and reign supremely in her life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we pray for Tamsin now in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that your anointing shall be upon her. Lord, that she may receive you at an early age, that your prophetic anointing shall fall upon her and your spirit shall fall upon her at an early age. I pray that you bless her tongue as she speaks and as she sings unto you in Jesus' name. God, that she may have a blessed anointing in your house to worship you and to praise you in glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for Devontae in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, I pray that your blessing and anointing shall be upon him. Father, that he may know you also at an early age. I pray, God, that he will stand up as a leader in his community, that he shall lead many to Christ, and that the joy of God shall fill him and overflow through his mouth and his every action. God, that he may not be entangled by the lures of this world and the joys of this world, but God, that the joy of the Lord shall be his strength in Jesus' name. Amen. He's a smiling guy. Okay. If we can just hold hands, all the parents together. Okay. Okay. Father, I pray for these parents and children. Lord, that you may indeed lead them by your Spirit for how many ever years is going to come, that which lies ahead. Lord, that they shall walk this path with patience, with long suffering, but with great joy. God, I pray that you give them wisdom in how to raise these children, that you teach them your ways, how to be a loving father and a loving mother, that they shall not miss out on your word, on your guidance, every step of the way. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you. Yes, you can give them a hand, as somebody was wanting to do. You may have noticed as I prayed, the prayers were different for each child, just as I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to pray for each child. But I wanted to speak to you as parents as well, those who are parents, all the parents in the house, just wave your hand quickly. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit today, in fact a lot here and there. And so even long before I get into my message, I just want to give you an encouragement. When it comes to raising your children and ministering unto your children, we need to, as parents, trust God's Holy Spirit to lead us in the way. We need God to speak to us prophetically and to speak to us about our children. What is God's plan for your child? What is the specific line that God wants you to lead your child in? How to create room for them to grow into that which they need. But we need the prophetic gift of God. And that is something that I'm trusting God for my own children as well, that I may hear from God what is His plans and His purposes for my children, that I can lead them in that, and individually, because all five of them are different. None of them are the same. I remember when Michaela was born, I held in my arms, and the first words I actually spoke to her, I said, I took her ring finger, this one, and I said, Papa, gaan hierdie vinger mooi oppas. And that is my responsibility as a dad, to make sure that my children will one day come to a place where they're going to marry the right person. And yes, I'm not going to necessarily be a policeman, but we need to pray for our children that they may go into that path that God has called them to do. Amen. But we need to trust God for the prophetic leadership in our lives. My message this morning is entitled Fit, Fat, or Lazy. Okay, and before you get too worried now after Christmas and New Year's parties, I'm talking spiritually here. So we need to ask ourselves the question, because there's this question mark. Am I fit, am I fat, or am I lazy? Okay, and I just want to see, just get some exercise, because I still see you're looking at me like half asleep. Can everybody just raise your hands to the top, please? Okay, just stretch out your hands this way, up again. Okay, one, two, one. Two. One, two. Okay, now I feel like a TV star. You know, those ones on the TV that says that. Okay, everybody now. One and two and one and two and one and two. I'm trusting God that we're going to shake off some laziness, some fatness, and get to a place where we're going to become fit. This is the time of year where people normally sort of realize after Christmas and New Year, but man, I've got an extra role. You know, I'm already a role model, but now I'm a double role model or a triple role model. And then there's these big New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be jogging and I'm going to be going to the gym, and people go in and enroll in the gym and they do their sit-ups, and it sort of lasts a week or two or maybe three, and sometimes a month, and then it sort of starts to fade. Am I right? Okay, so it starts with good intentions, and you up there, and then after a while, it just fades out. But what happens when one really sticks to it, and you press in, and you commit it, and you dedicate, and you're faithful, then that exercise, that running and that jogging becomes such a joy. I don't know who of you have ever experienced that in your life. I must confess, physically I am very unfit. I'm probably the most unfit now that I've always at any point in time in my life. But I remember in the beginning, you know, after a long December holiday, we would get back to school as young children. And, you know, that first 3 kilometers you go jogging again is so difficult. It's so hard. And I say altijd, your longe klap. Okay, weet jy waarvan ek praat, ek sê your longe klap, so. Your lungs start to burn and then you get a pain here and then you sort of want to throw up. And then the teacher says, throw up and keep running. And if the pain is there, they say, keep on running until the pain is gone. So my teachers never had much mercy. But that was the right advice. You see, because sometimes as we start to want to get fit, as we start to want to get in shape, as we want to make an effort, there's this nausea feelings, there's this pain that's here. It's the lungs that's burning, and that's what causes us the pains in the legs, and afterwards you stiffen, you have these acid in your muscles, and the next morning especially, and you say, wow, man, I don't know if I can face this anymore. And your body says, at first it says, hey, I don't really like this too much. I don't want this, and there's an immediate rejection to that. But once one pushes through that pain and just keep on running even though there's a pain, and you keep on running even though your lungs are burning, and even though you may throw up, once you just carry on, and day after day after day, your fitness starts to increase. And then with that comes specific hormones that is also released into your body. I'm not sure what they call it, but it makes you feel lekker. Okay, enjoyable. And you start to enjoy the running or the cycling or whatever it is that you're doing. And after a while, when you wake up in the morning, it's like your body just says, I want to do more. And you get this extremely wonderful and fantastic feeling of satisfaction. I remember at university, I used to do a bit of rock climbing as well. And rock climbing is quite an extreme sport, for those who don't know. We did climb with ropes at least. But you would climb up, and as you climb up the mountain, especially Table Mountain, after a while, your muscles would start to cramp, and to such a point that your muscles become like rock, and you hardly have any capacity for grip any longer, okay? Which is quite nerve-wracking when you're 1.5 kilometers into the air, into the sky, hanging above the city of Cape Town, and you're just looking down there. But when you get to the top, there is such a feeling of exhilaration. When you get to the top, your muscles, we call it, your muscles are pumped. Okay, it's so stiff and it's hard and you feel like, Arnold Schwarzenegger, where are you? You know, Rambo, Varsay. You know, you just feel like Rocky Balboa, I'm going to knock you out. You know, there's this incredible satisfaction of I'm fit, I'm strong, and you have this sort of almost tantalizing feeling or this exhilarating feeling that you have over your body. Now, I'm going to be talking about spiritual fitness this morning, but it relates to the physical. Now, most of us are familiar with physical fitness, and we know how to measure physical fitness, and we can, if I can ask you, maybe I should ask you, who of you would regard yourself as fit, physically fit now? Running fit or jogging fit? Okay. 2 or 3, okay. Woo-hoo. I think we must start a cycling club for the church or a running club for the church. When I was a university student, we had a specific portfolio on our student committee for sports and recreation. It used to be my portfolio. So is there any volunteer to lead that ministry for us? Okay. Just talk to me afterwards. Now, we know if our body is in shape or not. We can see it. We can feel it. When we climb onto the scale, we can see that. Some people are overweight. Some people are underweight. Some people are fit. Some people are not. But I tell you that your fitness, this is not necessarily correlated. It's 10 minutes 20 oor 1 met jou figuur nie. Sometimes you can be overweight or underweight and still be very fit. I've seen people that are quite overweight, but man, they can run away from me like nothing else. And in the spirit, it happens that we sometimes get so I want us to distinguish between being fat or overweight in the spirit and being fit. There's two different things there. Okay. All right. I want to talk about physical fitness And there's four concepts that I'm going to be discussing this morning. The one is fitness itself, then our shape. In other words, is our body or our spirit man in shape? Muscle tone, if we look at the physical muscles, and then stamina. So in other words, if I look at overall fitness, I'm looking at my fitness in my lungs, I'm looking at my shape, I'm looking at my muscle tone, how strong is my muscles, and then fourthly, I'm looking at my stamina. And I'm going to look at these four things and bring it into a spiritual thing. Now, what is fitness? I once again looked at my BlackBerry dictionary, and it said, the capability of the body of distributing inhaled oxygen to muscle tissue during increased physical effort. In other words, it's our ability, fitness is our ability to take oxygen, which is inhaled from the lungs, absorb it, distribute it to the muscles as it is needed, especially during increased physical exercise. So all of us can breathe and all of us can sustain our bodies under normal conditions. As you're sitting there, you're not is anybody out of breath right now? If you were, I would pray for you right now. Because that means there's a serious problem. But none of you are under strain at this moment. None of you are going... because it's easy. But once we start exercising, and I'm tempted to get you up and get you exercising. I'm very tempted still. I might still do it. But anyway, the more we start to exercise and to do things, the more oxygen we need. And our ability to provide that oxygen to the muscles where it's needed, that is our fitness. And in a spiritual sense, we need to look at what our spirit needs. What does the spirit need? The spirit needs God's word, God's will, God's power, and God's presence. Those four things is sort of that oxygen and the food. Because when we eat as well, the normal body needs oxygen, but it also needs food, it needs water, it needs certain kinds of salts and vitamins. There are things that your body needs. It's not just running and exercise in itself, but what you eat, what you take in. So in a spiritual sense, we need to look at what we take in and what we do with that. So we need to examine our spiritual fitness by our ability to take in these things that God has given us and to use it in exercising. So you cannot sit here and say that you are spiritually fit if you're not exercising. Because the fit ones are the ones that's exercising or working hard or doing hard work or physically laboring hard. And in the spiritual realm, we need to be hard in laboring, working hard. And in that sense, we can see whether we are spiritually fit or whether we are spiritually unfit and whether we need to grow in our fitness. So to recap on those first things, the first one is the Word of God. Is what our spirit man needs to grow. And here we distinguish between two types of words. The one is logos, which is the written word of God, our Bible as we have it. To get that word in and to drink from it, to eat it, and to make it become part of our lives. In other words, it must become part of our spirit man, absorbed in us, so that when we live into this life or go into this life, and that our reactions and our reflexes will be determined by what God has already put inside of us and what has been absorbed. See, sometimes in hospitals, you will find that people are breathing, but in the lung, the oxygen is coming into their lungs, but it's not being taken up into the blood system. Anybody ever heard of that? Nobody. In other words, the lungs itself doesn't really absorb as much oxygen as it should. Or there's not enough red blood cells to absorb the oxygen and distribute it to the body. And so many times it happens that we receive the Word of God and we can be here Sunday after Sunday and hear the Word of God. It comes into our spiritual lungs and then it just goes out again. The oxygen came in and the oxygen came out. It wasn't absorbed. That oxygen has to travel into the blood system, into the muscles, and then cause action. There must be some kind of a movement. There has to be some kind of a physical change. And it doesn't help us to come to church and to cell group Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and Sunday after Sunday and hear the Word of God breathe in and breathe the very same things out, and it has not brought action to pass. And it is my heart's cry today that we will come to a place where the word of God that we hear shall become action, that we shall do it. And I tell you, I think, I was thinking this morning how frustrated I sometimes am with believers as we hear the word, and we receive the word, and we are so excited about the word, and we rejoice, and we say, hallelujah, praise God, and what a wonderful message. And then I look 2 months down the line, and I'm evaluating, and I'm seeing the message that I preach, or the 4 messages that I preach, has it really made a difference? And then my answer is, the little difference is many times very little. Very little. Because our spiritual fitness, our ability to take what we have received and turn it into action is not where it should be. And it's going to change by a decision you and I make. You will not get physically fit until the day that you decide, I'm going to start jogging, I'm going to start running. And we're not going to become physically fit until the day, and I hope that day is this day, 15 January 2012. That we will make a decision individually, every single one for himself. I cannot make that decision for you. Nobody in this room can make that decision for you. But that we will come to a point where we say, I make a decision that I want to be spiritually fit. And what I receive, I want to put into action. The second part of the word of God is the Rhema word of God. And that is the prophetic word. In other words, the word in season. In other words, we have the general word of God which applies to everyone. But then God speaks to you in different ways. He speaks to you through the still small voice, which is the voice, your inner voice that you hear. Sounds like your own thoughts, but it's not your own thoughts. You hear 3 voices in your mind every day. You just don't know it. The first one is your own voice, the voice of your soul. The second one is the voice of God, and the third one is the voice of Satan and his demons. Those are the voices we hear. They all sound more or less the same, but if we trust God and ask him to show us how to distinguish between them, we can grow in it. And the more we obey the word of God that we hear in our hearts, that still small voice, the more we're going to recognize it as time goes by. But then there is also many different ways. God will speak to you through other people, through a specific scripture that somebody SMSs or BlackBerry BBM sends to you. Or you would be reading your scripture in your Bible, and then suddenly it's like there's one scripture just stands up. It just jumps out the page. And it's like, oh, wow, God is really speaking to me now. That would be a Rhema word. That's a word for you from scripture, but it's for you for that moment, for that specific time. Who of you have experienced the Rhema word of God in your life? Okay, I'm going to need some action from you today. So, let's, okay. So, in other words, God would also speak to us through dreams, through visions, sometimes through angels. Doesn't happen that often today, but it still happens. Many different ways that God would speak to us, his specific will for our lives, for a time and a place and for specific people. We need to take that word in and say, okay, I receive this Rhema word of God, and now I need to go forward with it. The third thing there is God's will, or telema is the Greek word, where we need God's will to be absorbed into our bodies so that the Bible says God gives us the will and the desire to do his will. God gives us the will and the desire to do his will. So we need that injection into us to know the will of God, to desire the will of God, so that we may pursue the will of God. Because how will we put action to our energy and to the word unless we know the will of God? The fourth one is dunamis. That's the spiritual power of God, the power that was poured out at the day of Pentecost when we become filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit. After we are born again, then we receive the dunamis power of God. With that comes the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit and many wonderful and amazing things as the Spirit leads us in his power. We need that. And the fifth one is enopion. God's face, his presence. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures one by one as we go through them. Matthew 4 verse 4. This is Jesus being tempted in the desert, having fasted for 40 days. But he answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus was physically sustained even in his body by the word of God that he received. He said, I do not live by bread and water alone. Yes, my body needs those things, but I actually live by the word of God which I take in. In other words, if I don't put the right supplements into my body cannot be sustained. Your spirit cannot be sustained. You see the guys going to the gym and they buy all these bio products. ESP, what's this stuff? USN, that's it. USN, not puer goeders. You know, and they drink that powder and they drink 20 eggs a morning. One of my friends, Kobus Visagi, played Springbok rugby. Some of you may remember him from, I think, 1993. He was at his peak. Man, you should see that guy go through eggs. It's incredible. I'm not kidding. 20 eggs a day and more. You know, and then comes the USN and all of those things. And then you can see it manifesting here in his neck and his shoulders and everywhere. He's just bulking up. But the body cannot grow unless he doesn't put that stuff in. Meat. I tell you, that guy eats meat like crazy. Let's look at what 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We must be like new babies saying, do you know how a newborn baby craves milk? Anybody? You know? There's a sure sign how you can tell. The baby goes, and have you noticed they've got that specific pitch? Us adults cannot really do that. I'm going to try, but I really can't do it. It's like, I still failed. I tried, but I didn't get it right. But have you noticed that as babies cry, it's like it's piercing your eardrums, and they just, it's like somebody drilling into your ear in the middle of the night. And it forces you to just wake up. Okay. After a while, you get to learn to sleep through that if you're a man. But the women, they normally don't learn that. They always get up and they recognize that voice. But that baby cries for that milk and he says, I'm not going to stop crying. You can pet me. You can say, ach, tumor. And you can shake me. And you can take me for a drive in the middle of the night. And you can give me a dummy. And you can give me all sorts of things. But unless I get milk, I'm going to keep on screaming. You see, the dummy is only going to last so long that he's going to realize there's nothing coming out there. And he spits it out and he says, I want that milk. And he's craving it. And he says, I will not stop crying out until I get what I want. And that is what the word of God says to us here. We need to crave the milk of God, the word of God, like babies, to say, I'm going to cry out and I'm not going to stop drinking in the word of God until I am completely satisfied. John 4 verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So coming back to the five things I've stated there. The first one is the word of God. The second one is the will of God. Jesus said, it is my food to do the will of God. Again, he was not physically hungry. There was some kind of sensation. There was some kind of satisfaction that came over Jesus as he said, I am so overjoyed and so overwhelmed and so full of energy and so energized because I am doing the will of my Father and I am excited about it. I am sustained. My energy levels is high. It's like I'm pumping energy. And his disciples look at him and think, man, was that BioPlus? Was it Red Bull? Was it Play? Or what kind of energy drink did he get in? And he says to them, it's none of them. My energy drink, my sustenance is to do the will of my Father. And it is my prayer today. I'm going to stand still on this for a second. That we may be restored individually and corporately. regarding this point. Because many of us as believers, right at the beginning when you discovered Jesus and you met Jesus, you had this incredible excitement and this great joy. And then you started to testify and lead people to Jesus, and you would pray for the sick and they would get healed, and you would pray for whatever prayer needs there may be, and people will, the prayers would be answered, and there's this incredible joy and this excitement. Who of you have experienced that? Okay. Right. And then my question to you today is, do you still carry that same experience? Do you still carry that same joy? Do you still carry that same excitement? I remember the first time that I led somebody to Christ. Man, there was such a joy, such an excitement, and I still carry that with me till this day. I mean, in the sense that any time that I lead somebody to Christ, I'm exhilarated. I remember during the 4 years that we were in Potchefstroom, I had quite a hectic schedule there. But then on Friday nights, I would sometimes be so tired, so weary, because I was a school principal. I don't know if you know that, but that's really taking its toll to be a school principal. School principal, then I was pastoring, and I was the youth pastor, and we were doing Bible school. We had so many things going on, and I would come up to a Friday night before youth, and I'd be so tired, so exhausted, and I'd say to God, God, I actually don't know what I'm going to say to these young people. I don't know what to do. I have nothing left to give. But Lord, I make myself available. Use me this day. Use me this night, Lord, and give into my mouth that which I must speak, and show me the way to go. And then as I would get up there, it's like the Lord would speak to me and say, Anton, just enjoy yourself. Just be blessed in my house. Enjoy my presence. And I would go there and I would, this Lord's Spirit would lift me up, and I would share the word of God, and lives would be changed, and young people would become radical for Jesus. And they was jumping up and down until late at night. Sometimes I'd get home at 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I tell you, when I get home at 11 o'clock, I do not feel the same as when I left that house at 4 o'clock. When I left that house at 4 o'clock, you know, I'd be walking slowly and tired and weary. But when I get back home at 11 o'clock at night, I would be jumping up for joy, and I could not sleep for an hour, sometimes 2 hours, because my spirit was pumped up. And all of my weariness and all of my tiredness was gone because of the joy of doing the work of God. I tell you, there were times in Tanzania missions that we would travel 8.5 days, 24 hours a day, just to get there. When we get there, I preached 34 times in 14 days. Without stop. No day break, 14 days from morning 8 o'clock till night 11 o'clock, preaching sometimes 12 o'clock, preaching and teaching day in, day out, non-stop. And then, would that make me tired? Would that make me weary? Would my body just fall apart? No, my body was sustained. I was wide awake. I was so full of energy. I was never alive as in those times when I'm exerting incredible energy in the spiritual realm. And then I feel the strength and the passion of God revitalizing my spirit and my body physically. And I tell you, that's my dream for 2012. For me and for you. For us together. That we would celebrate the will of God, pursue the will of God with such incredible passion. You see, in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 2, Jesus speaks to the seven churches, and to one of them he says, you have lost your first love. And he explains a few things with it, but then he carries on and he says, to restore your first love, go and do the first works. Do the things that you used to do in the beginning. It's the same with falling in love. You see, when a young man and a young woman falls in love, then the guy comes and he gives her flowers and he gives her chocolates and he strokes her hair, and I don't know what else you do, but that's up to you. But then the woman would respond, and there would be certain actions and certain places, and you would see it sometimes on the movies. A song is played and the couple would say, hey, that's our song. Especially the ladies would say that. So if some by somehow that the flame and the passion of that romance is fading a little bit over the years, then we need to go do the first things. Go back to Blobergstrand and have a sunrise picnic. Or go and play that song, or go and do whatever. Do the first works and sow in the Spirit. I urge you this day that we get excited about the will of God. Oh, that we pursue it with every fiber in our being. So that we can come to a place that we can be revitalized, that our strength will be returned unto us. I want to ask you honestly now, who of you came in here this morning and you still felt like a bit weary, a bit tired, and even spiritually weary and tired? Who have you felt like it this morning? Come on, be honest. Okay. Yeah. Well, you didn't look very excited for those who did not raise their hands. When I was looking at you this morning, I didn't see fire. I didn't see exciting passion. I didn't see an unstoppable flame, quite frankly. So whether you raise your hand or not, I didn't see much of that fire. A little bit here and there, but we need to come to that place to say, God, restore my fire as I pursue your will. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We must know and do God's will. Let me move on. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians 14:4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Here I want to talk about the spiritual gifts, the dunamis power of God. He says here, the one who prays in a tongue, in other words, the one whose spirit man has been awakened, who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and now speaks in a spiritual language. It might be an earthly language, it can be a heavenly language, it can be many different kinds of languages. But he says, the one who prays in the spirit, in other words, whose spirit man connects with the Spirit of God when he prays. Speaking in a language that he or she does not understand with the mind, but the spirit man is coming forth and saying, I'm speaking unto my God. And I tell you, there are many different kinds of speaking in tongues. There is the gift of speaking in tongues, which 1 Corinthians 14 is referring to, where somebody would come to the front, speak here in a language that he does not understand, but then somebody in the audience would understand. Maybe it's Greek or it's Arabic or whatever, and there's a Greek or an Arabic person in the room. Or somebody in the room has got the gift of interpretation, would come to the front, take the microphone, and give the interpretation. But then there is also praying in tongues and singing in tongues. That is where your spirit man is just praying unto God, and that's nobody else's business. It doesn't need to be interpreted. When you sing in the spirit, it doesn't necessarily have to be interpreted. It's when I come to the front and God has a message in tongues for somebody here, then we interpret it. We're going to look at that in Scripture maybe a little bit later. But you have this language between you and God where your spirit man is saying, God, I'm speaking to you. I want to praise you. I have different kinds of tongues. The Apostle Paul says, I speak in more tongues than all of you together, speaking to a specific church. I have different tongues. Sometimes when I do spiritual warfare and I'm praying against demonic powers and principalities and curses and witch doctors, whatever, then my language sounds more like a samurai. And my voice changes. You know, I'm not going to really go into it because I don't want to mimic and fake it. So I'm not going to demonstrate it to you. Sometimes I come into a place where I'm just in love with God. And I close my eyes and I don't care who's around me and what they see and what they don't see. I'm just in love with Him and I'm just worshiping Him. And I'm praising Him. I'm speaking, I'm singing, I'm declaring my love unto Him. And I know in my heart, in my mind, that as I'm doing that, there's a love connection. And when I pray in that language, it sounds more like French. You know, French is like the language of love. And so I can continue with the different kinds of tongues that I speak in different situations, different things. But Scripture says that he who prays in a tongue, he who prays in the Spirit, edifies himself. That is like your spiritual gym. That is where you're exercising your muscles and you're growing your strength. So I want to tell you that when you come into the place in your life where you feel weary, you feel down, you feel like you don't have spiritual energy, then we need to pray and we just speak in tongues and say, God, here I am before you. And forget about desperation. Just say, God, here I am before you. And just pray to him and speak to him as your spirit man is strengthened. Sometimes you can pray for an hour or two. You can easily test your spiritual fitness. You see, if you go other places in Africa, and especially if you go to Korea and the Middle East, or the East. If you pray there for less than an hour, it's like you just became born again. As you hardly know Jesus. You need to pray there for about 4 hours or 5 hours. David Yonke Cho, who's got the biggest church in the world at some point in time, I'm not sure if it's still the biggest, but over 1 million members. You know, he says if you can't pray for an hour nonstop, it means you're hardly born into the Spirit. Which means we need to come to the place where we grow in our prayer, where we grow in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times, Ephesians 6 says. 6 verse 8 says, pray in the Spirit at all times. I remember a story Pastor Fred used to tell when we were students. And it's sort of a story that stuck by me. He tells the story of how he would go through life every moment of every day and just quietly under his breath, just praying in the Spirit all the time. To such an extent that he's driving the car, cycling, walking, sitting in the office, making sandwiches, whatever he's doing, he's just praying in the Spirit. You know, and then every now and then talk a normal conversation. But people around him would not hear it. It's not as a show or a performance. It's just quietly by himself, just under his breath, just praying in the Spirit all the time. And there was a witch, a satanic witch, which was sent to infiltrate the church and to actually make friends with him or to pretend to be this wounded victim so that he would pastor her, and she was trying to seduce him and trying to lure him off the way. And that was her assignment. So she was sitting in his kitchen one day pretending to have some counseling story that she was spinning there. And then he was making sandwiches and offering her a sandwich and making coffee. And then finally the demons inside the girl manifested. And the demons spoke in that demonic voice saying, just stop that praying. Please stop that praying. Stop that praying. And he looked around and he said, what praying? He wasn't even realizing that he was praying in the Spirit. But the demons were so agitated because of the strength that was coming from him as the Spirit of God was resisting the efforts and all the powers of that demonic force inside that girl sent to destroy his marriage, to destroy his life, and to destroy his ministry. I tell you, there is such great power when we started praying in the Spirit, when we continue to pray in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. I want us to read 1 Corinthians 14, the rest of it, or some parts of it. And I want us to really come to a place where I hope we're going to have time to do everything that I want to do this morning. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to skip a few verses here and there. And I'm just going to speak as we go through it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul speaks and he says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, this is written after 1 Corinthians 13, where there's a whole chapter written about the love of God. And so many times people would read this and say, no, don't focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, let's start with 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks about the fact that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, healings, the gift of faith, word of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Those are the 9 spiritual gifts. And so that chapter goes on about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we receive. Then in chapter 13, he talks about love and he says that we can speak in tongues and we can prophesy, but if we do not have love, all of that is just a clanging cymbal. We know that scripture, don't we? And so often we use that scripture to push all the gifts of God aside and say, no, forget about that. We don't need that. Let us, yes, it was nice when I got filled with the Holy Spirit way back 20 years ago. And I used to be on fire for God. And I used to pray for the sick. And I used to prophesy. And I used to get words of knowledge to people in the street. And I used to do those things. But you know what? God wants me to just focus on love. And we just take that and we throw it all away. We put it aside. We pretend it's sort of not so important anymore. So, and then in chapter 14, he comes back to it and he brings the balance. He says, we must have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and love. He says, let me read it again. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And when we exercise the spiritual gifts, those 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, I tell you, your spiritual fitness and your spiritual muscle tone, that's where your muscles spiritually are developed. You see, I take my right hand and I can take an uppercut and produce a knockout. With my left hand, I can do a straight punch or a nice kick. Different parts of my body does different things and different actions to produce a result. And so we need the different gifts of the Holy Spirit to produce different results. I cannot just go to the gym and every day just do my calves. I was reading in the magazine, they asked some Springbok guys, what's your favorite part of your body? And the one guy said, my kaita. You know, so you can stand there in the gym and you can do this all day long and you can exercise your kaita, your calves. But I tell you, it's not going to help you much in the field if you don't exercise all the other muscles as well. And so we need to be balanced and experience that and desire it. I tell you, we will not come to a place where we're going to abound in the gifts of the Spirit until we come to the place of hunger and desire. It says, earnestly desire these things that you may grow in it. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. Amen. For no one understands him but the other's mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. In other words, there's individual building up and there is corporate building up. As individuals, we are exercising our spirit man, but as a church, Shofar Standerton, we have a certain spiritual fitness. And I want to tell you today that we need to increase our fitness as a church. Our fitness is way down there at the moment. See, the first part of getting fit is to acknowledge that you're not fit. So, and to make a decision to say, okay, we're going to do something about this. And for us as a church to become spiritually fit again and go beyond where we've ever been, we need to start exercising the gifts of the Spirit. In the year and a half that I've been here together with our family, you know, I've been preaching about similar kinds of topics quite a number of times. And then there is times that we have the gifts flowing here and there. And then after 3 weeks or so, it starts to fade again. I want us to come to a place where we will not fade at all. Where our desire to move in the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit, and to pursue the will of God shall ever increase. It shall not fade. Why does it fade? Because when we don't taste the victory and we start to lose that feeling of the will of God being accomplished, then it starts to fade. In other words, we need to come to a place again where we see the will of God fulfilled, that the joy can be restored, so that our energy can be restored to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. So he says, prophesying is going to build up and encourage the whole congregation and all the people. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. My question to you today, are you sitting here today striving to excel in building up the church? Or are you just sitting here
Amen.
Just spiritually breathing. Just spiritually sustaining yourself with no action, no movement whatsoever. We can test our spiritual fitness by this point. Do we have that readiness to lift up the church? In other words, if you look around the people here today, and you look at their faces, and you remember their names, ask yourself this question: am I ready and eager and pursuing to build these friends of mine up in Christ? Or am I indifferent to the people sitting in this room? Do I care about whether they grow spiritually or not? Whether they are going through crises physically or not? We need to come to a place where we not only love one another in the flesh, but in the spirit as well. That we want to see each other grow. That I want to bring a prophecy. That I want to bring a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. That I want to pray for the sick and see them healed, because it is my desire, because it's part of the will of God. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants and evil, but in your thinking be mature. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if you all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has his hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I'm just going to stop there. Or maybe I'll carry on. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or 3 at the most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not an author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. To summarize this briefly, he's saying that we need to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order, and there is a place and a time for each. There is a place and a time where I am praying in tongues and I'm speaking in tongues, where my spirit man is edified, and that is something I do in private or during the worship when everybody's singing and I'm not disturbing the person next to me. But there comes a time where the praise and worship leader would stand here in the front and he would say, is there anybody here with a word or a tongue or a prophecy or a whatever? And then that's the time where you need to have the unction of the Spirit tapping you on the tummy, and you get that butterfly feeling before you ran a race when you were in grade 1. Remember that feeling? And you need to get that feeling and say, hey, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to either speak in a tongue. And then it says, when you speak in that tongue, then we need to trust God for the interpretation. If you do not receive that interpretation yourself, then trust God that somebody else in the church will receive that interpretation. Come to the front, speak it over the microphone, and share it so that everybody else can be edified. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying there's no point in coming and speaking on the microphone and praying in the Spirit here for an hour and everybody sits there thinking, ah, what is he doing? Or if there is a visitor, and this morning we have a few visitors. If there's a visitor coming in and he hears these funny languages, he's going to say, these guys are cuckoos. Cuckoo, cuckoo. But when somebody comes up here and gives a word of prophecy and says there is somebody here who has lost their left kidney due to an operation last week, and God says he wants to restore you and be healed, come forward that we can pray for you. And you just had an operation last week on your left kidney, and you're thinking, how did they know? Then you'd realize, but there is a God in this place. Or when there's a prophecy that comes forward and says there is somebody here with depression and you thought of killing yourself with a .38 special revolver this morning, and you remember that this morning you sat with your .38 revolver next to your head, and how did that person know? Because there was nobody else in the room. Then the conviction of God comes upon you because you know that God knows your number. God knows what's going on in your life even though you tell nobody else. God knows. And then you realize God loves you. Because if he can send somebody to the front to speak a word. There's this famous story. I don't really know if it's true, but many people claim it to be true. Of a woman that came to the front. I'm not sure what she was wearing. Probably not a dress. And she made cartwheels in front of the church. And then all the people thought, ugh, that's crazy, that's silly. And then somebody else comes up to the front and says, I'm a visitor here today. And I was about to commit suicide, and then I decided, I'm going to test God. And I said, God, if you're real, I'm going to go to church, and I want you to make somebody do cartwheels in the front of the church. And if that happens, I know you're real. If that does not happen, I know you're not real. So everybody else in church thought, this woman is crazy doing cartwheels in the church. But that guy came up and stood up and said, I know that there is a God in this place. I know that God is real because this lady did the impossible. I mean, has anybody else seen a cartwheel in church? Now, please don't do cartwheels next Sunday. Because it's about a word in season. But somebody's life was changed. Somebody's life was saved. Because somebody else performed the will of God. Somebody else said, I'm going to earnestly desire and seek spiritual gifts. I am earnestly going to desire to prophesy. And to speak the word of God to specific people. People's lives in Standerton cannot be changed unless we speak the word of God and the Rhema word of God, the prophetic word of God. And we have been called as a church to be a prophetic church. But how can we be a prophetic church if we don't even prophesy to one another? If we don't even encourage one another? How are we going to speak to this town? How are we going to confront the leaders of our town with a word of prophecy? You see, because when the word of prophecy comes, there's no argument. You cannot talk about evolution or, you know, abortion versus pro-life, pro-whatever. When somebody says, I know that you had a .38 special revolver against your head this morning. All arguments goes out the window. There's no place for arguments over evolution or not. Because God is real and he is manifested as real. So it is my prayer that we will grow in the Spirit. Exodus 34 verse 27 to 30. This is the last one I'm going to be speaking about this morning. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. Moses was in God's presence 40 days, 40 nights, without water and without food. Physically, biologically, we are supposed to die on day 5. Because the body, human body, cannot live without water for more than 4 days on average. But here he was 40 days without water and without food. And he was sustained. Why? By the presence of God. He was not only sustained, but he had his finger in the electric plug, and he and then when he walked out there, his light was glowing like the light bulb on his head went on. And it was permanently on there until his battery started to fade again, because he needs to charge his spiritual battery in the presence of God. But every time Moses goes into the presence of God, his face shines again. And most of us have experienced that in your life. Where you may be down, you may be discouraged, you are spiritually drained, your energy levels are gone, and then you just come into God's presence and say, God, I just need you. And you worship, and you put on a CD or something, and you sing and you praise Him, and you read the Word, and you sit down quietly, you get quiet before the Lord, and you know that you are being revitalized and being strengthened in the presence of God. So these are the things that I wanted to share with you this morning. The Word of God, the will of God, the power of God, the presence of God. Those four things. I want to add to that prayer and fasting, which is sort of an extension of coming into the presence of God. We're going to have a day of prayer and fasting. And I want to encourage you to join in on that. But more than just one day in a year, as a matter of life, come to a place where you enter regularly into prayer and fasting, where you seek God's face. It's part of our exercises, how we grow spiritually in God. There's two other things when it comes to fitness, as I just said right in the beginning, and that is muscle tone and stamina. In other words, the more we exercise our spiritual muscles, the stronger they're going to become. We need to exercise what we have. But then stamina is when you just keep on when you feel like you cannot carry on any further. I remember when I was in high school, we would do what we would call bulta. We go up the hills, and there was a very steep hill specifically. Wow, it was incredible. And then we would go there, and then the coach would say, okay, now we're going to sprint up this hill. And we kind of come down, we're going to sprint up it again. And we jog down, and we sprint up this hill again. 10 times, 15 times, 20 times. And I tell you, every part of your body is screaming. Pain. Your lungs are not clapping, they're flapping. But you just push through. And that's where strength of muscle and the strength of fitness combined together form stamina. Where when it comes to the place where you're running the race finally and you're at the last 50 meters and everybody's got nothing left to give and you've got that little something extra to give because of the stamina that you've built up. Endurance. And we need to, as a church, grow in our spiritual endurance. That we can be like the Koreans who can pray. Not like it's a performance or an achievement. But who can spend time in God's presence, who can pray for hours on end, who can move in the Spirit of God without getting tired, without getting weary, not only in one day, but for years and years to come. Decades to come to run with it. So, jogging. If you want to go jog, most of us need a jogging partner if you're like me. If I start jogging by myself 2-3 days, then I'm not there anymore. But if I've got a partner that I know that's going to wake me up at 5 in the morning and he's going to knock on my door, or I'm going to knock on his door, we're going to help each other. And I want to go back to what I've been saying towards the end of last year. Grow in your accountability partners relationships. Grow in your partners in purpose relationships. Come together and say, let us run spiritually together. Secondly, we need a regular routine. In other words, if you don't have a regular routine, we're going to become spiritually fat. And that's what I meant by fat, is that we receive what we do not give. Something comes out, but not the same goes out. And many of us are spiritually fat. We have eaten and eaten and eaten. Whether we are fit or not fit, but we are fat because we have not given out. We need to give out. And then we need to have a balanced diet in what we take in. I want us to spend some time. Ooh, I've preached long. I hope your stamina has been growing now. What I wanted us to do this morning, and I think we must still do it, be it short or long, is I want us to spend some time to pray in the Spirit and trust God for a word of prophecy or two. Let us take 5 minutes, 7 minutes. Let us act upon this word. And I want you, for those of you who can pray in tongues and pray in the Spirit, and if you can't yet, then ask the Holy Spirit to do that for you. But let us pray in the Spirit and ask God to give us words of prophecy right now, that some of you may receive a word of prophecy for somebody in this room or for us as a church. Let us stand together.